9th chapter of John, verse 13-34, reads as follows. They brought him who was formerly blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he received his sight. He said to them, "He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him because he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?" And they cast him out. God bless the reading of his word, the 9th chapter of the book of John from verse 13 through verse 34. And our lesson for this morning is the logic of the blind man. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, I certainly thank you for giving me the privilege of communicating my convictions to you. Let me begin this presentation with a bit of preliminary. The question that I would like to briefly explore before we discuss the argument between the Pharisees and the blind man is, why do we come to church? Our purpose in coming to church is to get the mind of Christ. That is, to have the Word of God illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we are making a conscious effort to be informed, insightful, and intelligent about the Word of God, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Now, In our last episode in the Gospel of John, Jesus stopped to open the eyes of a man born blind after escaping the stones of the scribes and the Pharisees. According to the scriptures, the healing of a man born blind is the work of God. Psalm 146 verses 3 through 8 tell us, "Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth. In that very day his plans perish. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps the truth forever, who execute justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are born bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous." In the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, verse 1 through 7 tells us this, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastland shall wait for his law. Thus says the Lord God, the Lord who created heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentile, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house." Now, the Old Testament talks about the one who comes to open blinded eyes, and both the psalmist and the prophet says that it is God who is responsible for this kind of miracle. Now, in John chapter 9, we are privy to the argument between the man who was born blind and the religious leaders of his day. These religious leaders are trained rabbis. When they heard Jesus preaching, they could not understand how he developed his doctrine, since he had never studied at the rabbinical schools. John chapter 7, verse 14 and 15 tells us, "Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and taught, and the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied?" Now, our reading of the Gospel of John will lead us to the conclusions that the Pharisees thought themselves superior theologians because of their degrees and looked down on those who did not share their academic preparation. Now, in John chapter 9, they are examining a man who has never studied. He, in fact, was born blind and had only received his sight that very day. Of course, the Pharisees recognized that healing the man born blind was a notable miracle, but were somewhat skeptical about the man's situation because men born blind were not healed in Israel every day. They questioned the man about his experience. John chapter 9, verse 13 through 15 tells us, "Then they brought him who was formerly blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees asked him again how he received his sight. He said to them, he put clay on my eyes, and I wash, and I see." I find that Jesus, in his methodology in healing the blind man, is instigating trouble with the Pharisees. Now, my research indicates that there are several types of books written by the various Jewish rabbis to interpret the law of Moses, among these being the Targum, the Halakhic and the Haggadic Midrash, and the Mishnah. Now, building is one of the 39 kinds of work prohibited on the Sabbath, according to the Mishnah Sabbath, chapter 7, verse 2. And Mishnah Sabbath, chapter 24, verse 3 also says that on the Sabbath, it is permitted to put water into the bran of animals, but they must knead it, that is, being the animals must knead it. It requires kneading to make clay. Clay is a building material. So when Jesus made the clay of the mud to anoint the blind man's eyes, he committed two possible violations of the Sabbath, according to the Pharisaic understanding, that being building and kneading. Now, according to the halakhic midrash, there were three conditions under which a healing could be done on the Sabbath. On the Sabbath, healing to save life is not only permitted, but a duty. Caring for the seriously ill, those with a high fever or pain affecting the whole body, is allowed within certain constraints. But treating minor ailments is prohibited by rabbinical decree, the reason being that most treatments require grinding to prepare medicine, and grinding is a prohibited form of work. So now Jesus violated the tradition of the Jews by making mud and healing a man on the Sabbath. Of course, Jesus' activities did not violate the Sabbath. Jesus outlined the spirit of the law of God in Mark chapter 3, verse 4, when Jesus asked the leaders, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" In Mark chapter 7, verse 6, 7, 9 through 13, Jesus argues. He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And he said to them, 'All too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoever curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might receive from me is korban, that is, a gift to God, then you no let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down. And many such things you do." So the scribes and the Pharisees equated their personal decisions about the Mosaic law with the actual law. So Jesus used the man who was born blind to show them that their personal decisions, in many cases, did not correspond with the Mosaic law, but contradicted the Mosaic law. The blind man was aware of the contradiction, not because he was a theologian, but because he had been healed of his blindness. Jesus healed the man in a completely philanthropic way. Jesus did not ask the man for money. Jesus did not require that the man give a testimony. Jesus did not gain from the man's healing in any way. Jesus healed the man that the scriptures in Psalms and Isaiah that we previously read might be fulfilled. When asked, the blind man testified to that fact. The testimony of the blind man created a problem for some of the Pharisees because they had a preconceived agenda about Jesus whose knowledge frequently caused them embarrassment in the public square. They were not interested in judging with righteous judgment, but they had their minds made up before they tried to process the testimony. John 9:16 tells us, "Therefore some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath.' Others said, 'How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?' And there was a division among them." So here we have two syllogistic arguments. The first argument has a major premise: all people from God keep the Sabbath. The minor premise is that Jesus does not keep the Sabbath. The conclusion is Jesus is not from God. Now the second argument is only people from God can open the eyes of a man born blind. That's the major premise. The minor premise is Jesus opened the eyes of the blind man. The conclusion is, therefore, Jesus is from God. Now, in order for the conclusion of a syllogism to be valid, both the major and minor premises must be true. Now, we have previously read the scripture in Psalms and Isaiah that validates the major premise of the second argument, and the testimony of the blind man validates the minor premise. Therefore, logically, the second argument is valid. On the other hand, while the major premise of the first argument is true, the minor premise is based upon the Midrash and the Mishnah rather than the scripture, which are in error about the issue. Since the premise that Jesus violated the Sabbath is false, the entire first argument is false as well. So while the Pharisees were trained in the skills of debate, the Pharisees that hated Jesus lacked the ability to see the error in their logic because of their determination to get rid of Jesus. The Pharisees that hated Jesus were convinced that Jesus was a sinner. So even if Jesus demonstrated the powers of God, they were not going to let the facts get in the way of their conclusion. This is what we call a preconceived misconception. While I was at the airport yesterday, my wife and I were discussing the movie that we had just watched. Behind us were a group of people who were flying back to Lansing after taking a cruise. One of the gentlemen in the group began going on about how President Bush needs to be defeated in the November election. Marie tried to get me away from their discussion because she knew that it would lead to an unpleasant situation if I joined in. We moved away from the group, but before I left, I heard this fellow on his soapbox saying, "You know, President Bush sent all of our jobs overseas. Did you know that Bush is responsible for the MSU Medical School moving to Grand Rapids?" I could hardly believe my ears. Bush moved the MSU Medical School to Grand Rapids? First of all, Grand Rapids is not overseas. Second of all, Bush didn't have anything to do with the move. I read the news accounts and Bush's name wasn't mentioned once. But much like the Pharisees, this fellow was not going to let the facts get in the way of his preconceived misconception. Well, now the Pharisees who believed in the second argument turned back to the testimony of the man. John 9:17 said, "He said to the blind man again, 'What do you say about him because he opened your eyes?' He said, 'He is a prophet.'" The first argument guys couldn't stand it. They said amongst themselves, "This guy was probably planted by Jesus and the disciples to make him look good. He was probably never blind in the first place. Let's investigate him." John 9:18-19 tells us, "But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, 'Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?'" Now the parents, knowing the hostility of the Jews to Jesus and now to their son, decide to stick strictly to the facts. Always remember that the truth is a perfect defense. John 9:22-23 says, "The parents answered them and said, 'We know that this is our son, and we know that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself.'" His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." Yes, he is our son. Yes, he was born blind. No, we weren't there and we don't know what happened. We are glad that our son can now see, but we aren't getting in this argument about Jesus because we don't know anything about it. You need to ask the man who knows. Ask our son. So the Pharisees couldn't use the man's parents to shake his arguments, so they recalled the man. They tried to shake his story by submitting facts not in evidence, much like the guy who blamed Bush for the move of the MSU Medical School. John 9:24 says, "So again they called this man who was blind and said to him, 'Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner.'" Now the phrase "give God the glory" is a demand for the man to tell the truth. It comes from Joshua 7:19, when Joshua was trying to get Achan to tell the truth about stealing from the town of Jericho. The Bible says, "Now Joshua said to Achan, 'My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him. Tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me.'" So now the Pharisees are telling the man to confess the plot that he is in with Jesus because they know that Jesus is a sinner. Of course, the blind man has no opinion on whether or not Jesus is a sinner. And in John 9:25, he makes that clear. He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Still no movement from the blind man. He, like his parents, is sticking strictly to the facts. Nothing added, nothing taken away. The truth is still a perfect defense. The Pharisees, not being able to budge the blind man, decide that maybe they can trip him up in a lie if they make him repeat his story. It's not too likely because the story is pretty straightforward, but they have to try something to shake the man. John 9:26 tells us, "Then they," that is the Pharisees, "said to him again, 'What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?'" Finally, the man gets the picture. Realizing that the purpose of the questioning is not to learn the facts, the man becomes impatient. Why did they want a second statement when they did not accept the first? Thoroughly disgusted, he begins to tweak them on his own. John chapter 9, verse 27 says, he's answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Now the Jews resort to verbal abuse, reviling the man and accusing him of being Jesus' disciple, something he had not affirmed at all. Moses had given the Sabbath law, and they were standing under his banner. Jesus was an interloper, a disturber of the religious peace. The real issue was the lack of logic in the Jewish traditions versus Christ fulfilling the real purposes of God's law. If the Jews had read all of Moses and reasoned appropriately, they would not have rejected Jesus. As it was, they steadfastly refused to believe that God had spoken through him. John chapter 9, verse 28 and 29 says, Then they reviled him and said, You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. This attitude seemed unreasonable to the man born blind. It was marvelous, meaning remarkable or amazing, that such men, who a few minutes before were so confidently saying, we know that Jesus is a sinner, now confess that they do not even know where Jesus was from, and reject the testimony of the man whom Jesus has healed in a totally godly way. If they did not know Jesus' pedigree, they should at least have looked at Jesus' works. After all, where was the Pharisees' infallibility in religious matters? From the Pharisees themselves, he had heard the second argument, which he now threw back at them, that God would not hear sinners. John chapter 9, verse 32-33 says, This man answered and said to them, Why, this is a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of the world, it has been unheard of anyone that opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. The second argument was sound, proven by the actual experience of the blind man. Trapped as a result of their own interrogations, the Jews resorted to vilification. The man's former state of blindness proved to him that he had been born in sins and was unfit to teach them. When you run out of logical, truthful arguments, the only two courses of action that are left to you are to vilify your opponent or yield to superior logic. The Pharisees could not shake the man's testimony, and they did not have the grace to yield, and they did not have the influence of the Holy Spirit to recognize that Jesus was in fact whom he said he was. So they appealed to their authority and threw the man out. John chapter 9, verse 34 says, They answered and said to him, You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? And they cast him out. Now Jesus makes it clear to us that this is the treatment that we as Christians can expect to receive. John chapter 15, verse 23-25 tells us, If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Now in our society, people hate Jesus without a cause. Anyone who refuses to accept Christ will eventually come to the point that they will actively reject him because he continues to point out our sin to us in the same way that he used the blind man to make it clear to the Pharisees that they were in sin. Let us renounce our sin wherever we see it and put down our defensive arguments that allow us to justify sin so that we can be the true followers that Jesus wants, having our minds directed by Christ. Do you want to have a mind directed by Christ or not? That is the question. Jesus will not be calling your parents because only you can answer for yourself. What will your answer be? And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for the clarity of this lesson, and we thank you for showing us the arguments and showing us the logic of the man who was born blind. And we ask you, Lord, that we might be able to process facts in the same way that he was able to. Take away from us that stony heart that the scribes and Pharisees have, that we might be able to look at life clearly and understand that although the wages of sin is death, that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, we thank you for all who are in the house today, and we ask you to give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place. Help us to have a good week and bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things, and most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you today for this gathering that we've had, for this lesson, and for these thoughts that we have been able to put together. We just ask you, Lord, that you would continue to help us, Lord, to understand your word and to grow by the sharing of your word, that we might be able to do those things that you would have us to do. Now, we're praying, Lord, we're asking you that Brother Eric Betts would have a good leave here and have a safe trip back to Japan and keep him safe while he's over there with the military. We're praying and asking that Brother Maynard's business would continue to do well and that Brother Rick would get his mind together. Now we're praying for Sister Allen's family, for all who are in need of a blessing. We ask you to bless them, for all who are in need of having their heart fixed and their mind regulated. We ask you, Lord, that you would bless them as well and give them a view on life that would allow them to recognize that there is a reality in serving a true and a living God. We pray for her business as well, and we ask you, Lord, that you would let something happen to the principal over at Dwight Rich, that he might return a phone call or respond to a letter or somehow communicate to Sister Allen that she might be able to get that business, and we thank you for that. We're also praying for Brother Winston's business, and we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to let people go down that road and turn in and get those ribs and that chicken and those things that would help him to grow his business. And we ask you, Lord, that some banquets would come to him, that he might be able to do some more banquet business. And as the summertime comes and as people get more of a desire for picnics, that they would go outside and that they would call upon him to provide the catering for that. Lord, we also pray for Brother Brian Hayes, who's over in harm's way in Iraq. And we ask you, Lord, that you would put your arm of protection around him, give him a strong covering, that all of the bullets and bombs of the enemy might pass him by and that he might be able to come back at the appointed time when his tour is up. Lord, we pray for Brother Rodriguez, and we ask you, Lord, that you would help those who are in charge of him to see that he has mended his ways and give him an early release, that he might be able to come home and take care of his wife and their children. And we ask you to bless that house, Lord, that it might continue to stand and help them to stay in it and do well until he returns. We pray for Paul, Lord, and we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to give him insightful solutions to computer problems, that when folk come by and need some help, that he would be able to help them and that they would be able to become part of his business and part of his customer base, Lord. Let those who are already in that position pay on time. And we just thank you, Lord, that his business is picking up, and we ask you to continue to let it to do so, Lord. We pray for Mother Z, and we ask you to bless her and for Mary and for Tracy. We ask you that you would help us to have a good television show this Tuesday. And for Sister Gwendolyn Long and for Brother and Sister Conroy, help them with their problems, Lord, that knee problem and that bronchitis that Brother Conroy has. Bless them. We pray, Lord, for the child that Coretta is carrying, and we ask you that you would help she and Dimitri to enjoy the experience of being pregnant. We're praying for Gary and Carolyn Cooper to keep their marriage together. We ask, Lord, to continue to bless the television station with the equipment that they need and the finances that they need to run it. We pray for the Forgotten Man Ministry, Lord, and we ask you that you would look in on Sister Smith and that you would help she and her sisters to get back together with cords of love that cannot be broken. We pray for Brother Nadruni, Lord, wherever he may happen to be, and we ask you to let heaven smile on him, that he might be able, Lord, to achieve his objectives in this country. Now, Lord, we're praying also for Jay and Tisa Northern as Sister Tisa is going to have another baby, and we ask you, Lord, that you would bless her as well and bless Jay as they stay together. We pray for the Hoskins family, Lord, in bereavement and sickness. Bless that sister that's in a coma today, Lord. We ask you to wake her up and give her a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. We pray for Joe Bowie's sister as well, Lord. We ask you to bless her in her condition. And for Sister Sally Jones, we ask you to help her to recover from her surgery that she might be able to perform her functions in all the places where she has to go. Now we pray for the general actions of those fellows that are overseas. Help them, Lord, to act right and to do the things that they're supposed to do. Make them successful in their warfare and make them use good sense when they are doing things other than fighting, Lord. We pray for those in Washington who are considering the federal marriage amendment, Lord. We know that there are some things going on this week in Massachusetts that are not desirable in your sight. And we ask you, Lord, that you will let something happen swiftly that might turn that situation around and help us help those who are living life backwards to recognize the reality of serving you and to live in the way that you would have them to do. Now we pray for the young men and women of this neighborhood and for the salvation of all of our family and friends that might not know you in the pardon of their sins. And we pray for all who are in the circle. Bless the McClures, Lord. We ask you that you would help them to guide their children. We just pray for Janelle, and we ask you to help her to make a good decision about what college she's going to and make her successful as she goes out there. We ask you to help Joe with his jump shot that he might be able to score when he gets a chance to get the ball. Now we pray, Lord, I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life, and we ask you, Lord, that you will continue to help her to heal from her surgery and give her a good time at work, not doing anything too strenuous, but doing something that will be profitable to the company. And we've already prayed for Paul, but we pray for him again, and we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to bless his business and keep him safe and strong in Grand Rapids. We pray for Sister Allen and all that are on her list, guide and direct in all that they do as well, and help her business to grow that she might be successful. Well, now, Lord, we pray for everybody. So now we're praying and we're thanking you for your goodness and for your mercy and for your grace. Lord, we've been all over the country this week, and you have kept us safe and brought us back at the appointed time. And we just want to thank you for it. We're still in our right minds with the activity of our limbs and a reasonable portion of health and strength. And we love you, Lord, and we thank you that you have looked over us and look over us again this week. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. And thank God. Let us remember the impeccable logic of Jesus Christ as he came and showed us that he is in fact the Lamb of God. Let us remember all of the things that we know that he told us that we ought to do, and all of the arguments that he used to prove to us that he is the sinless Son of God. Let us remember him as we go down from this place, and as we have a chance to talk to those that might not understand or might not know or might even be hostile to the gospel, help us to stand. Let us remember to stand on the principles that he has given us and make the arguments that he has given us to make. We thank him for that argument that he made to the disciples in the upper room when he told them about his body and his blood, that it was shed that our sins might be forgiven. We thank him that our sins are forgiven, and we remember what he has done for us. Let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. Now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, Amen.
All right.